Lord, we want to thank you today for your word that never changes. We don't understand all of it. We don't understand all of your ways, but you do give understanding to people who seek your face and humble themselves before you, and you give us our portion that we need. So the portion that you have for each person today listening, participating here and now, we ask you to give freely and to break through the things that would keep us from hearing from you. I don't know that anybody really wants to hear from Rick, but a lot of people want to hear from you, and we pray that you would make that happen in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to give you a little review, as the second group of people get saved, 5,000 people get saved as Peter's preaching out there in the courtyard, and the disciples go in and out, and then they're put in jail. And Bill talked last week. If you haven't heard last week's study, please go online and listen to it. You're missing something. And he talked about greater works than these being done. You know what that meant when Jesus said that, because of the healings and the miracles. And, you know, it couldn't be, as he said, I think, as well, it can't be the quality of healings, because Jesus healed people perfectly. And every person he touched, he healed perfectly. It could be more in amount, because now the disciples go. Jesus never left Israel. You've seen that little script of he never left, went 200 miles from his home place of birth. He didn't own a vehicle or start a college. Do you remember that one about Jesus, how it talks about how he was just confined in that one little area? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like a little saying thing. It's a little written out. No? Guys don't get out much. Okay. Huh? Yeah, so there's a very famous, go look it up and you'll see it. He never traveled 200 miles from his home, and you'll get that. And it's a beautiful statement. Some of you have heard it. But the disciples are going to go everywhere preaching the gospel and healing people. But perhaps a great key that I would add another layer from last week is in Luke 7:28, where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist after he dies, after he's beheaded. It says, you know, what did you go out to see when you saw John? He goes, among those born of women, there is none greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. See, John the Baptist was the transitional guy. He's the last Old Testament prophet, yet he's the beginning of the New Testament, pointing directly to Jesus, not just in word pictures or in prophetic words, but he literally, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet he's not greater than the person who's born again in the Spirit after Jesus resurrects from the dead, after dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, and sending the Holy Spirit. To be born again of the Spirit is something John did not experience. Yes, he went to the place of waiting. He ended up in heaven. He's great. But the work that you do that is greater can easily be attributed, as well as the other things we've mentioned, to the work of salvation that comes being born again. You see, we would be so excited about our faith, so much more, the more that we understand that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You really can't say, that's nice, but what I really need is a new car. That's great, I get it, but what I really need is God to work in this situation, otherwise life stinks. That is perhaps how a person may feel, but it is not an understanding deep within the soul of something God wants to give to every believer. And I hope you'll see that in today's study. So, verse 17, as the high priest is angry, and so are his cohorts at these disciples who are doing miracles. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him called for the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, get this, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to be Prince and Savior, and give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. We'll stop there for the moment. So, the high priest and his gang, they saw the miracles. They knew the miracles that Jesus did. They saw the miracle of this man. Now they see that there's some kind of miracle. They don't know about the angel. They just know that something got these guys out of prison, etc. Pretty significant. They see all these people turning to Jesus, and it says they're filled with indignation. Another translation would be jealousy and just rage. You know, they're just hot as a wet chicken, I guess, is how do you say that? Anyway, they're angry. And, you know, they saw the miracles, but their doctrine was there are no miracles, and their doctrine supported their position of controlling power. And so they are filled with rage and jealousy, and they just didn't get the memo, you know, that said, this is the work of God. They knew it. They know it. I'll show you how they know it in a minute. You know, fear and amazement has set upon the church. You know, Ananias and Sapphira have been killed. That was the other thing that happened. I'm sorry I didn't mention that. It's in my notes. Ananias and Sapphira, the Lord strikes them, and people are afraid to draw near to the church, and people who are mocking and people who are going to be hypocrites are staying at a distance, and these guys are the kings of being hypocrites. But you see, their fear is losing their power. And also, they have to acknowledge something more than, okay, I believe in Jesus, and we'll get to that. But their story is significant. Not so much of, you can spend an hour on the miracle of the prison opening and the angels and stuff, but the story is significant in what it reveals about nature, human nature. Not just these particular people, but man's rebellious, sinful nature. Today's study is called the Gospel 101, because that's what you see everywhere through these scriptures. This is the Gospel 101. This is the basic understanding that so often we bypass in trying to understand people, ourselves, and others, and circumstances. See, they're self-righteous, they're angry, they're unwilling to yield to obvious truth. Even after all of this, it tells us the same thing that Paul describes in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6. I mean, have you ever said no to God? You knew you were saying no to God? Anybody? Am I alone here? No, I see your nods. I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have done it 10 times? How many of you have done it 20 times? I would say that just like lying, none of us knows how many times we've said no to God. A little virus could kill us, apparently. A little too much sunshine and your skin burns. You lose your car keys every third day. Some of us still can't use our cell phones. Your heart stops. And you're dead. You stop getting air for most of us. It's about the other. Maybe you can go 4 minutes, and you're gone. You're done. You're dead. How much control do you have over what's going to happen when you leave this building? You have no control over what could happen that you don't know is coming. And yet we say to God, no. Okay, we don't fold our arms, go, well, I don't think that's really the Lord talking to me. I don't think that verse really applies to me. Or however subtle you want to be, I can raise my hand, man. I have said no to God many times. It's actually incredible. That's human nature. There's more. There's more. I hope you're ready to get really encouraged today, because you will. You will be encouraged. Because there's only one thing that's going to save us from ourselves. And you already know that. Man's rebellious nature. You see, it's the same path these guys are on that Paul describes in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And the reason I'm there is because Gail and I, in our daily reading last week, going through this chapter, and as we were reading Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it was just so amazing to me how I was just reading this. And in Romans 1, a very famous verses about the depravity of man's nature and how it goes downhill. From 18 to 21, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." So God's made himself known and revealed himself to man. People can say, I don't see it, I don't believe it. They have a right to say whatever they want. I have a right to say the Bible makes this really, really clear. I have a responsibility to believe God over people's opinion or personal experience, not to belittle people. But I don't have to defend God in the eyes of people who lie to themselves just like I have and do. So the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How many people will tell us their story that when I was a child, there was a time where I knew God was real, and I knew he was there, and I knew that I knew him, and then I drifted away because as I got older, I was influenced by everything else. And then they come back and say, I did know God. He did this, he did that. And even if they don't have that experience, here's what the Bible says. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. It became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Doesn't mean man lacks intellect. You could be of the highest intellect, and you can have your heart darkened. So, but Rick, Romans 1 is talking about godless, the Gentile world. It's not talking about the Jew. Okay. Chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge another and do the same thing yourself. Did the Jews do that? Does everybody do that? Does anybody here ever, don't raise your hand, does anybody here ever judge somebody for doing something wrong and then do the exact same thing? Yeah. Absolutely. It's not necessarily intentional. It's not like we walk, I'm not talking about that you and I and every other human on the earth is walking around with fangs and, you know, werewolfing and going, I can't wait to just draw blood and kill people and destroy. But innately within human nature is rebellion against God and going our own way, and it includes other things. So even the person that says, well, I've never outwardly tried to hurt anybody. First of all, are you sure? Number two, now can you really be that confident about your character and what you've accomplished or done? Number two, here's what Jesus said. He said, out of the heart of man, don't you understand, disciples, that it's not what comes, what you go through your body in food that destroys you, but what comes up out of your heart, for out of the heart of man, which means every man, woman, and child, comes evil thoughts, adulteries, general sexual immorality, anger and hatred. Hatred. Well, I never hated anybody. I don't know. I don't believe you. I don't have to judge you. I'm not your judge, but I don't have to believe you when you say that. I can say, well, maybe you don't remember when you hated somebody. You know, how much is enough? The murderer says, you know, he goes before the judge. It's time to be sentenced, and he's going to let the judge. They're going to have the judge do his sentencing. He said, "Well, judge, he goes, so what do you have to say for yourself?" Well, you know, judge, I'm 40 years, 2 months, and 7 days. When I was arrested, I was 39 years, 4 months, and 18 days. And all that time, I never murdered anybody. I never murdered anybody till I murdered this guy last year. I think you should let me off for all the good years that I didn't murder anybody. You know, you're right. That sounds fair to me. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Well, it does today. But not to make sense. You know, having lived a lot of good days without killing anybody doesn't excuse you for the day that you killed somebody. So, it's man is doomed by his own sinful nature, and so out of the heart of every human comes all these evil things. They're real in Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, who's the ultimate judge, who sees beyond the facade. Man is doomed by his own sin, all mankind. And so Romans 3 says, whether it's the Jew or the Gentile. I bet you know this verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace. However, the problem that we have with that is, all have sinned. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. So, listen, you sin because your nature is sinful. It's what you are. It's not something you just did. It's something you are by nature. So that's why I told you this was going to be 101, Gospel 101. Because here's how this works. All have sinned and are only salvation in Christ, so we do pray for miracles as we've seen them in history at the time of these apostles. It's great. You know, the angels that came, it's really cool. When angels came in the Bible, people fell down at their feet often. Now, part of that was like me in my cardboard box. It was a phenomena that kind of overwhelmed me a little bit. If, you know, you see an angel, and it's a supernatural phenomenon, and it overwhelms you. But there's another layer to that for the Jewish people historically. When angels appeared in the Old Testament, they didn't always come bring an angel food cake. You know, the early Israelites, the Hebrews, saw an angel coming, or they understood the angel coming. What angel was that? Angel of death. Came over the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn in every house where there was no blood on the doorposts. The Assyrian army is gathered outside, starving the city out in Samaria, and an angel comes and destroys 185,000 troops. Discomfits them and gets them fighting each other, too, in different places. Angels were not always an easy thing. They came sometimes with God's arm of judgment. So, but they also come with great blessing and protection, and that's a beautiful thing. My point is that, what is your point, Rick? The miracles didn't automatically bring people to salvation because some people believed when they saw a man healed of being lame. Some people believed and became more faithful when they saw Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. Some people believed more when the shadow of Peter passed by somebody and they were healed. And all those miracles brought them to listen to the message and hear of the faith of Jesus Christ. And the message of the faith of Jesus Christ, you notice it's very similar. When he talks to the leaders and when he talks to the rest of Israel, every time Peter spoke, he said, God ordained it that Jesus would die, but you guys murdered him. And so, by the way, one of the things that they have to deal with when you come to Jesus Christ, not everyone has their exact experience of what they did, but they would have to acknowledge, meaning with their whole being, say, not only was I wrong about the way I thought, and now I think Jesus is good, they would have to say, you're right, I killed him. I voted for him with my mouth and my fist. Crucify him. Crucify him. And you know, I don't have that exact experience, and probably you don't. Well, nobody has that. You know, that was when Jesus. But you know, I have the experience of mocking Jesus, laughing at Jesus, or saying, I don't need him and I don't need that cross. That doesn't make any sense at all. So I wasn't just wrong. I was deeply in rebellion. So these guys say, and the ultimate miracle is that priest later, as Bill mentioned, will get saved. But right now, they're all just wondering, what will the end of this all be? Now, as you sit here today, wherever you're sitting out there, you know the answer to that question. You not only know the entire book of Acts, if you're a Bible student at all and have read it, you not only know where it's all going to end in the book of Acts, but you know where it's all going to end. Do you know that? Look at what you know. Not look how great you are. I'm saying, but look at what you know. You know where all of this is going to end. And Peter would tell us in the same guy who's preaching to these guys, would tell us all in 2 Peter 3, his second letter, therefore, since all these things that we are in here will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, something we've never experienced. A world of rightness. You've had little moments where you're with your family on a vacation or some event with people, and it's like, this is perfect. Everything is right. How long did that last? I'm sorry, I don't mean to depress you. But anyway, you've been there, for minutes, maybe a couple of days. But a world in which rightness dwells. And earlier in the chapter, Peter claims to stir, I'm going to stir up your minds by reminding you of what you already know. You know these things. Rick, is the study going to turn into a whole study about what we're reading in 5 here about the coming of the Lord? I thought you said, not to get overamped on, he's coming any minute, you said, be ready to go is to be ready to stay, and to be ready to stay is to be ready to go. You're right, I did say that. That's a personal quote. And I do believe in that. I'm with you 100%, but you know what is, let me ask you this. Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 3 about 2,000 years ago. Was he being hysterical? Was he being overreaching? Was he just writing emotion when he wrote that? The emotion of the moment? No. If it was pertinent, if it was poignant, and if it was applicable 2,000 years ago, then these words are easily, equally, and then more poignant and applicable. I can get these words out. I can. Now, today, that we're 2,000 years out. And because we're closer than we've ever been. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter came to a conclusion. Verse 17, which is after what we just read. Therefore, my beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. Okay? Kind of like the bridal gown. When a bride comes out in a white wedding dress, no matter how beautiful it is, if they did a pre-signing of their document because of the way the schedule was, I do a lot of weddings in my life, so they do their pictures at different times. Sometimes they'll pretend to be signing the marriage license or go ahead and sign it, and they have you, they take pictures of you doing that, right? Signing the marriage license. And, lo and behold, this is why you should not do it before the wedding. The ink splurts out and she gets just a little on her dress. She walks down the aisle and no matter how beautiful the dress is, where do your eyes go? To the spot. If I had, and it's a miracle that I don't, if I had an oil stain, from my salad, right here on my shirt, and you came up. You wouldn't notice this nothing brown shirt. It's just a nice nothing. I know it's not exciting, but it's just you wouldn't even notice my shirt. But if I had a stain right here on it, your eyes would be drawn to it. You go, oh, slob. Well, we're to be found without spot. Blameless. Blameless is not sinless. Sinless means you're Jesus. Blameless means if there was a spot on your shirt, you went and washed it out. It means if there was a problem in your life with another person or something that you had the ability to rectify, to get it right. You owe somebody money, you didn't pay him, you ditched him out. You hurt somebody's feelings and you never went back and you could have made it right. You, whatever kind of circumstance you're in, you're not blameless. People could blame you because you never made it right and you have the ability. There's things that happen where people die and you can't do anything. Grace of God covers you for all sin, but it doesn't cover you to be blameless unless you walk in it and go make it right. We're to be without spot and blameless. Well, how do we do that, you know? But that is our goal. And that's why we're told to guard our hearts above all else because it will direct our lives. But the religious leaders are not protecting their hearts at all. They're only protecting their position. Remember that when you get into discussions and you have a different position. Do protect your heart. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Wait a minute, time out. You are the very people who stirred the crowd. These are the guys who stirred the crowd to shake their fists. What should I do with your King Jesus? He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. Then what should I do with Jesus who's called this Messiah? Crucify him. Well, his blood be, am I innocent from his blood? His blood be upon our heads and on the heads of our children. They are the ones who called down a curse on themselves. But God in his mercy and grace is calling mercy and forgiveness upon them that the blood of Jesus is what will wash their sin away. See, and they're going to have to come to terms with their own rebellion against God that would lead them to crucify him, just as I had to come to terms with my rebellion to God that would cause me to reject him. It's rebellion. I don't care how you slice it, how you put it, how you look at it, how you understand it. I don't mean that from an arrogant, self-righteous state. I can't make it sound perfect for the non-believer. I can tell you that we've all been there. Because everyone's been where they thought they were right and they were wrong. In fact, every one of us has been where, you know, one of the things that I did not like about church leadership as I was participating in it at a lower level than being the head pastor many places was when leadership would make decisions that hurt people, when leaders would get going and steamroll people. I hate that. And I was adamant in my heart, well, if I become a pastor, I won't do that. Guess what? Never has it been intentional. I never sat around and plotted how I could control people or hurt people. Never have I, that I can remember, purposely wanted to do that. And you know what hurts worse than just sinning? Is when you think you're really strong and you've opened your mouth and given your opinion to everybody about it, which we all have done, about something we're really big on, and we have this really kind of self-righteous attitude about it, and then you do the very thing that you judged other people for doing. I know I mentioned this briefly earlier, but it's such a wonderful thought. I think we should visit it all the time. It is the best way. First of all, you know what happens is, you know why it hurts me so bad when I have done the very thing accidentally, but I still did it? It hurt me so bad, and part of that's because of my stinking pride. I thought I was better. I thought I was a better man. A lot of us in here, a lot of us listening, we need to be careful Are you really a better person than that person? You may be doing better, but according to the Bible, I understand there's verses that talk about the extreme wickedness and there's judgment on that, and that's a real issue. It is. You have a right to say there's places where God calls out judgment on extreme wickedness. But here's what I want you to know from Romans chapter 5. And I didn't get into chapter 4 because here's the only pertinent next one that I, for how much time I have to take. In Romans 5, Paul says, you know, he talks in 4 about what Abraham had and the faith and how faith saves us. And then in chapter 5, he says, we're justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him. I can't fix this. I can't make myself what I'm not. I can let God change me. I can be positive in that. But he says this in verse 6 of Romans 5, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Many of you have been with me. I know you've been through this before, but some haven't. Did Christ die for you? Yes or no? So what does that make you? The ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, that's who he died for. He didn't die for righteous people because they wouldn't need him to die. Okay, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're not saved from disappearing. We're not saved from just ceasing to exist. We're not saved from just being a little naughty. We're saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, this is written to every Christian, to every believer. Are you with me? This is now past the Jew and the Gentile to everybody. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's why we rejoice, it goes on, in Jesus Christ. So what were you in yourself, in your human nature, apart from Christ? An enemy of God. Okay? The Gospel 101 is this. This is not deep theology that you should need to go to 5 years of Bible school to understand. It should not be necessary. I may beat this too hard too often, but I'm not claiming that I do. I'm just saying maybe I do, and I can't see it. What I can tell you is I don't run into people, I don't find people understanding this in a general flow of their life most of the time. Most of the time, we separate ourselves by how many bad deeds we've done from others, how well we serve Christ compared to others, you know, how bad other people are doing, and we forget this. We do. Now, if I'm wrong, then you're just better people than I am. God bless you. It's nice to be with such great folks, and you are great folks. But I need to be reminded where I came from. And by the way, my joy in Jesus Christ is elevated. My joy in Jesus Christ is elevated by how much I understand what I've been saved from. And my joy in Jesus Christ is diminished greatly. And I guarantee you yours is too. By how little you observe this or think about this or understand this. Because God owes you. And you don't understand why you're not getting a better deal. And what does this say that I'm owed? The wrath of God. My goal is not to offend anyone, but it's not to butter up the gospel so it slides down your throat so easy you don't even know you swallowed it. It's the gospel. It's the message. Our job is not to make it so, and this is for you personally, I don't go out with fangs and beat up. I'm preaching. When I talk to people, here's how I would say maybe. I'm just saying maybe. I might say, Do you know what the Bible tells me I was without Jesus Christ? Well, no. It tells me that I was an enemy of God in several places by my wicked works, Ephesians also. Other places, it says I didn't intentionally be an enemy, but I was, and that I was saying no to God, and deep in my heart, I knew I was saying no to God. I didn't admit it, but I was doing it, and I was deceiving myself, and I was in complete rebellion to God, and I was making my, he doesn't make him my enemy, I make myself his enemy. Did you know that? That's what it says about me. Really? Yeah, now I have to tell you something else. It says the same thing about you. Well, I don't believe any of that. My job isn't to force them to believe. Well, let me say it more kindly and smoothly and take all the rough edges off it so you don't even know you're swallowing it. That's not my job. It's not my job. It's not your job either. If you are a person that can't wait to go rail on somebody and tell them they're evil and going to hell, now you have another problem. Okay, if that's how you are, why are you that way? But if your goal is, I just really want to help this person see their need for Jesus, and this subject comes up because it's Gospel 101, it's not, you need Jesus because you have an addiction and he'll free you from your addiction. That's not the gospel. That could be in that gospel. You need Jesus because he'll help you with your financial distress, maybe. And he will guide you. Yes, he will help you, but he'll help you make better decisions, etc., and strengthen you through your trouble. You need Jesus because Jesus will heal you. You don't know that. He might. Here's what you know he'll do. He'll cleanse you of your sin and take you out of your rebellion. And if that is not what you want, then you want something other than the gospel. I can only give you the gospel. And if you want joy, bathe yourself in the gospel. Eat the gospel. Drink the gospel. Love the gospel. God, help me to see this in a real way, even if it means the pain of seeing my sinful nature in a way I've not yet seen it. I welcome you to do that because I'm going to need you to show me. That's a fair, honest statement. I respect that person. Their rebellion was no different than mine and no different than yours. It's rebellion. And we've said no to God. His blood is upon us in cleansing and forgiveness. And Peter says, repentance and forgiveness to Israel. God demonstrated his love towards us. And the rejection that Peter is giving to their leadership structure, he's not, and God is not rejecting the people, he's rejecting their rebellion. And he's embracing them. He's not rejecting the people, he's trying to call them to himself. As Bill pointed out, many priests will get saved. They will suffer persecution even more than the average apostle once they turn towards Jesus as being a priest. They'll be ostracized immediately. Their source of income is gone. Their family is done with them. Their place in Israel is gone. And there's priests that will come to the Lord. They're not all so sold on their evil that they're not going to turn, but they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth in order to turn. Not, well, we just like to add this wonderful thing with Jesus to your structure. No, that doesn't help them. And it was fortunate, verses 34 to the end. And if you guys would just be calmer, so would I. But you get so excited, it just turns me up. So knock it off. Yeah. Verse 34, then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And as he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this works of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. Now, make sure you catch what this means. And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and what? Beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they agreed with them in principle of what to do at the moment to not try to do any more. But they did not have a change of heart. They agreed that they couldn't do much more, so they just beat them and strictly warned them. But these guys didn't really agree with him. You know what I'm saying? They agreed that they couldn't get any further, but their hearts were unchanged. They agreed with the premise, but their hearts are unchanged. And so what about this? You know, it was fortunate not for the apostles that Gamaliel stood up. It wasn't, oh, it's so fortunate for the apostles that this guy stood up. It was fortunate for the Sanhedrin, for the scribes, for the Sadducees. It was for their benefit that he stood up, not for the apostles. And he stood up. And what was his deal? Well, he's a greatly admired leader by all the people, including the religious leaders and the common folks. And it is thought through historical writings, but not provable, that he had embraced the Christian life and faith, and was tolerant toward the church because of this, explained this. And also, there's a guy named Photios, Photios I, don't confuse him with Photios II, Photios I of Constantinople, who was a historian. He says that this guy, Gamaliel, was baptized by Peter and John along with his son, Abibo, or a couple other names they think it could be, and Nicodemus both got baptized together. It's a tradition. We don't know for sure. Maybe it was so. But in verse 38, when he says, "Stay away from these men, lest you be found to fight against God," that is exactly what they are doing. They don't listen to him. I like my drive. I like my drive this morning because I didn't even think about Gamaliel any more than that. So I was driving down here and I was praying about it. I was thinking, well, of course. I mean, you guys already knew this, but so Paul gives his testimony late in the book of Acts, and he says to one of the kings and leaders up in Caesarea, he goes, I sat at the feet of who? Gamaliel. Yeah, I don't know how to say it right. You said it, I think, right way. I sat at the feet of that guy, Gamaliel. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. Did Paul listen to him? No. Paul did not listen to him. Okay, he said, leave these guys alone. What does Paul do? Who was Saul? He went out. He's the chief persecutor. He's the traveling persecution salesman. He goes to Damascus. He's on his way there to destroy and imprison Christians. He's foaming at the mouth against believers. Yet he sat at this guy's feet. So they don't listen. Paul didn't listen. And when the Lord comes to Paul, he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads are that plant that has the spikes coming out, and you can use it to herd cattle and other animals. They didn't usually use them on sheep too much because you don't need to, but on other animals. Like, I'm trying to herd you in, and you're kicking against me. Listen, this is a very important doctrinal statement. Paul probably had open-toed sandals. None of this covered front end. That was the soldiers, maybe, but an average sandal in those days was open-toed. And he's kicking against the goats. You mock me now and say, that was bad. You'll go use it. I'll watch. I know you will. I know you people. So anyway, you're going to found to be fighting God. See, Paul was an extreme as anybody. These guys are extreme. And they have to acknowledge that they didn't need like a little corner of the cross. They needed the whole cross. How about you? Are you the good guy, the good girl? And you only need that little teeny corner up there, that little hole is up there. And we know this isn't the cross. You just need the cross a little bit because you're really pretty good. That's not the gospel. And those people in Portland, where I come from, and this is really hard. It is hard to do, to say and mean it. They're, in a sense, they're no worse than me at all. People who are violently destroying, or whoever you think is at fault. You know, just pick your group, because maybe you'd pick a different group. But our attitude of separating, we just join the world in separating people into categories and placing ourselves at certain pecking orders. And I understand that I'm not living like others. I can say I'm living better. I'm making decisions that are different, and I'm trying to walk in love and wisdom and, you know, and strength. But my friends, if you see yourself in this separated thing about mankind and you're not one of the problem, you don't know the gospel 101, which you can never get to the gospel 102 or 202. If you don't get 101, you don't go anywhere. And it doesn't mean you can't have a strong view about what should be done or anything else, but what should sit at the foundation of your life is the grace of God. What should be built on the foundation of your life is the grace of God. And you, listen, I'm guaranteeing you this, and I know that I'm right about this, because it's the gospel. The amount of joy you're going to have is if you are more about that you're better than others and you deserve more, you're going to have less joy. And you see yourself in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as clearly as possible, 101, you're going to start to have joy and be able to talk to the Lord. It's going to be better than it is right now. Can I say that? Because there's some of you are doing great and you're way ahead of me, but there's a bunch of people, most people I know, are struggling to get through life, and struggling emotionally to get through life, and struggling mentally to get through life, and struggling relationally to get through life, and struggling about their pecking order to get through life, and why they're getting what they're getting instead of what somebody else is getting. I mean, this is the nature of man. This is the nature of the human race. This is the world. And Christians don't suddenly just move into a realm of perfection in their emotions and in their mental state, do they? I've not done that. But I can tell you this. I thank God for people who taught me the gospel, and not just 10 ways to have a better life based on some little principle, but constantly reaffirm the things I'm reaffirming to you and would not let it go. And when they talked to me, were strong enough to say, I understand you have pain, Rick, but are you understanding where you sit with Jesus right now? Don't give me that stuff. Okay, well, we'll see you and see how much joy you figure out another way. And I don't mean that harshly, but I mean that as sincerely as I can say to you. We're not above being deceived. And most of our world, it's all about the horizontal. And giving God glory from your whole life, whether it's wonderful or it's really tough right now, that's why we exist and live here. To give glory to God. Well, that doesn't make sense to you if you're not getting your fair share. Why should you give glory to God? He doesn't deserve it. He's letting you down. He's letting you down. But he's not. He promised you tribulation. He said, I've overcome the world, and I'll be with you, and I'll reveal myself to you, and I'll fill your heart with something that nothing that you would ever wish for that would happen around you in your life can fill you with. If it's painful to get there, okay, it's painful to get there. But you're not going to find it somewhere else. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, because he's the one that paid for our sin. So if you're watching with us today, you know, we're all imperfect. We're not better than anybody. The true gospel doesn't tell people you're better than other people and you wish they were just like you. The true gospel says, I'm just like you who don't know Jesus, but I thank God that he saved me and is making me a new person. Not because of us, but because of him. You know, I really want to encourage those of you who are sitting on the fence, and I don't just mean in this room, but perhaps who are with us on the air. I want to encourage you, if you win in your battle against God, in fighting against him, you lose. If you say no to God and win at being able to say no to God, you're actually losing. I hope you lose your battle with God and he wins because you win when you lose. And our job isn't to make it so smooth, palatable, easy to accept. Our job is to tell you the truth in love. Either you see your sin, you see your rebellion, you see your need for forgiveness, you see that you judge other people for doing something that in your heart you would do in a heartbeat. Even though you don't mean to be that way, you do judge people. Everyone judges people. It isn't Christians judge people. Everyone judges each other. But you can be freed and forgiven. And you can become a son or daughter of God, just as Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes. God called them out into the light, and he's calling you. So if that's you, God sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for all your rebellion so that you could know him and be cleansed and be united with him. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can follow me whether you're sitting here, whether you're out there in video land. Father, we just begin by saying thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, because there's no other way for us to overcome our rebellion than through the one who paid for it on the cross. There's no way for us to be removed being an enemy of God and become a friend of God without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so hear us, Lord, those who are seeking you to become a believer and to turn to you and trust you now. Repeat this prayer after me if this is you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming to be my Savior. I pray that you would forgive me. God, Creator, Father, Holy Spirit also, that you would cleanse me and free me and forgive me of my sin. Not only the wrong that I've done, but the nature that I am. Forgive and cleanse me, my sinful nature, and make me a new person. I'm told that your Spirit will come and live in me, and I pray that you would do that right now. I'm told that your Bible says it, that I can be forgiven and cleansed of my sin, and I pray you'd do that right now. And your Bible says that I can become a son or a daughter of God by the Spirit that comes to live with me. And I pray you'd come and never leave me. You'd change my life. You'd give me a desire for the things that are good in your eyes. And you'd give me a freedom from wanting the things that are not good in your eyes. And I come to you on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for my sin. And I thank you in Jesus' name.